Hey, welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church in Menominee. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead preaching pastor here at Believers Church. Each week we gather here to rewind, if you will, our previous Sunday message, this time in application, this time in small group discussion. I'm coming to you, obviously, from a different location this evening, as I am being reminded of the fact that we live in a fallen world where I can still suffer through a hurricane of a head cold. But around Dunn County and beyond this evening, there are several small groups gathering, and they'll be meeting immediately after this broadcast to discuss the application of this message to their lives, to their world. If you're local, you're probably tuned into 101.7 FM Street Level Radio, and if you're further away, you're probably tuned to our internet stream, maybe even our regional TV broadcast. But no matter how you got here, we're glad you did get here. Our last Sunday service message was entitled, Who's Running the Show? With a text from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Let's get into it.
You know, it's certainly, I think, hard in our generation, in this day and age, to find any absolutes. You know, in fact, it just seems to be slipping away at a greater degree every day. It's not because absolutes don't exist. It's not that at all, but rather it just seems impossible to find these absolutes, and I think even less possible to verify their authenticity. Many of us, I think, even, yes, confessing believers this morning will, in fact, many of us will spend our entire lives struggling to find another path to peace. Some other road, some other thing to give us fulfillment and identity and purpose. Even while still saying that we trust in Jesus and that we believe in Him. Now, as we close in on the finish line of this letter, we can quite incredulously declare, yeah, John, we got it. Man, you've been beating us up for five chapters. We got it, John. And we can certainly, after reading this letter, plant ourselves firmly in the philosophy of it all. Meaning, we can sit in our pews this morning and we can go, yes, I've been here and we went through this letter, and yes, I can say amen to this letter. Yes, I believe in what John is saying. Yet, ironically, still, many of us will live out a whole other belief system in our real lives. And then we know that on more than one occasion with Paul and with others, God's response to a request was simply, my grace is sufficient for you now. That's not what we want to hear, right? We want to hear a yes. But God will often say, my grace is enough. John seems to implicitly understand us because there is no doubt where he garnered the mo to throw that fastball. He seemed to implicitly know exactly what the problem would be, even here in 2026. Keep yourselves from idols. To be and to live as a born-again Christian, you have to trust Him to oversee your life. He is calling the shots. Oh, but you understand, I suffer. I'm in great pain. And Paul wasn't. How many times has he said he prayed to take away the thorn in his flesh? And God said, you're going to trust me. There's plenty of times like that in this life where God's plan isn't seen or isn't recognized or isn't seen or recognized as good in these mortal bodies. His ways are not our ways, says the scripture and they are beyond our finding out. Isaiah 55:8. His ways are beyond our finding out. However, on some level, we can indeed supernaturally, again, intervene in other people's lives through the act of prayer, through this exercise of prayer on their behalf. And after all, this is some powerful stuff we're dealing with here, isn't it? We don't treat it that way. We tend to look at prayer as a little child kneeling at their bed at night and, you know, praying with their hands folded. Now, you're dealing with nuclear here. He's saying over and over in this letter throughout that no genuine child of God lives in a state of sin. Fact is, when it comes to sin, the fight is on. Or not. The fight is on, or indeed there is no fight at all. And if there's no fight at all, it's because the guy is lost, and we're back to it didn't do any good to pray for them. The bottom line this morning is this. Are you willing to pray to God and then let him lead? Are you willing to pray, but let him be God, let him be king, let him be in control?
You know, my take on this week may certainly be overly simplistic. But throughout my years with Christ, both prior to ministry and the 35 years serving him in such, I've come to essentially see that there are two kinds of individuals within the church and within greater Christendom. There are those who came to Christ with this hardcore scorched earth mentality. Those folks, they sprinted forward. They leaped off the cliff, so to speak, in a fearless display of confidence and in their newfound salvation. They understood this mandatory Christian dynamic of truly picking up our cross and following Christ. The dying to both self and the dying to this world and all that that means. Now, there were those who came to the cross, and they're in the second bunch, but they came with a much more tacit approach. They have lived the subsequent years following their perceived decision for religion with someone fearfully, as if someone fearfully creeping their way across thin ice. You know, inching forward, tapping their foot on the ice to test the safety of their advance. These folks, they've heard it all over the years, perhaps countless times even, and they have given themselves some sort of buy, because they apparently have a note from their mother that excuses them from participation and from obedience. Now, that first group, the ones who jumped off the cliff, well, they have went on to endure spiritual warfare, no doubt. Self-analysis, yes. Regular Christ review, regular testing that was designed, seemingly, by their Redeemer to grow them, to mature them, to bear fruit. And their journey, well, it's been a bit of a roller coaster crazy. A mix of missions trips and sacrifice and aligning their life's trajectory according to missional directives. But that second group, while entertaining an interest in the Christian world, they were far more careful in their approach. They like Jesus, but they need him to fit into their life design. He needs them you know, to follow them where they go. At least that's what they think, to follow them where they want to live and where they want to work and to fit into their schedule of hobbies and personal pursuits and family designs. Like a condiment sort of on the table of life. They attempt to add just enough Jesus to add some flavor to their living. And no ruffling anyone's feathers. And certainly no change of previous life plans. Jesus simply has to fit. Now, John's letter has clearly sought to call out these latter folks. Most churches today, most pastors and most communities of faith have simply resigned themselves to this lukewarm modern approach. But not John. No, John is bound here to give some clarity and to define. John, it seems, embraces the fight and he moves like nowhere else in Scripture to separate these sheep from the goats. Now, I don't sense any hubris in John, any condescension in John, just a passionate need to clear the air of ambiguity and compromise. John seems, after all, to innately understand what is at stake, both individually, as far as eternity status, as well as corporately in the purity of the church. Now, we have throughout all of this 1 John study drawn several scenarios that were at least inspired by John's criteria herein. We posed several questions. One was, when was the last time that God said no to you on some matter and you received it willingly and embraced it? We asked, do you carry animosity toward another in the greater body of Christ? Is there a binding sin that is still in control of you? Do you have other gods in your life? Ones that rule over the true and living God? And is he king of your life? Or is he merely savior? John, he was certainly risking a riling up of the reader, and he was doing it for the sake of their eternal soul. He was expressing a true agape love in an age wherein our culture has all but lost that meaning. Such attempts, however, do not go unnoticed. They will either be received as a loving intervention on their behalf by a brother or a sister, or they will fire up a person's pride and flesh, and he or she will push you under a nearby bus as it passes. And I certainly have been the recipient of both of these reactions. John spent his last week, our last week in this message, the final in this letter, speaking about the ability to know where we stand. To know where Christ is, what Christ wants, to know what Christ wants for us corporately and individually on mission. To know the reality of who and what we are. And all of such is to be based on facts, reality, and truth. Now, Satan, over the last few hundred years, he has been unable, of course, to change Scripture or the words of God, because we're told that God's words will never change. So in lieu of that failure, he is focused instead, apparently, towards causing doubt in the facts, skewing what is understood as reality, abolishing any perception of absolute truth. And it's not so much that he has changed the facts, that he has changed the truth, as much as he has successfully created a fog wherein no one is really sure anymore what the facts and what the reality and the truth really looks like. So here we are, precariously easing ourselves across the thin ice of life, tapping our foot ever so carefully, trying to test the safety of our advance. And right about then, the Apostle John flies by us on the ice on his way out to his fishing shack in his half-ton pickup truck with a Jesus Lives bumper sticker on the back. Look, maybe we move, you know, too close up in this letter. Maybe we should ask, in light of it all, just how are you going to live? Because you see, Christianity was never presented, never designed to merely be a little tweak of the dials of life. In addition to everything you already had, in addition to everything that was already going on, gang, this is a radical transformation. This is rebirth. In that you are totally a different person after that encounter with Christ. And if it's real, Jesus is your king, and you are his slave. That's Christianity. And that's the facts. And that's the truth. And there is no other.